Thank you for reading the scripture, Tim. And thank you, everyone, for having me here this evening. If you missed a little introduction, because St. Elf seems to be like New Hope, everyone comes 5 minutes after the start time. My name's Lance. I'm the associate pastor at New Hope, and I'm so humbled to be able to come and share with you tonight. It's a real privilege to be a part of this that we're doing this weekend. And I really believe our city, our country, the people that we go to work with, they need to see the unity of the body of Christ expressed. And I was reflecting today on 1 Peter 4 with some young leaders at our church. And in 1 Peter 4, he writes that God's grace in its various forms is revealed through the unique giftings that he gives each one of us. And I think that's true for you individually, that there's a unique type of God's grace that only you can reveal to this world. And I think it's true in our different church families. So we actually need one another. We need to bounce off each other and reveal the unique gifting and form that God has given us to show that unique form of his grace. And so it's something powerful that we do. When we gather in 2 weeks' time at the carols, and there's something more than just a good event going on. There's something of the unity of the body of Christ that we are pointing to, we are directing this world to, and we trust that other churches and other believers around us will be following the lead of our churches. So it really is a privilege for me to be sharing with you tonight. And I want to speak to you tonight around this question: does God really hear my prayers? A question that probably most of us have asked at some point in our lives in some way. Does God really hear my prayers? And the question, including the word really, I think is significant, because we can give the answer that we think we're meant to give. Okay, yes, God answers my prayers because that's what I'm meant to believe. But really, does God really answer your prayers? Does God really hear your prayers? What do you have to answer that question? What do you have to test that question? I want to talk to you about that tonight, because we think that question very often, and because I think the truth in response to this question is powerful. It's mind-blowing, and it leads you to places that you may not have expected God would take you to in your life. What I want to say to you tonight is that we often think about our prayers a lot like a Twitter feed that we would open up in our app and read. You know, when you get on Twitter and people are confined to sharing their latest idea in 120 characters or less, or I think it's a few more than that now, and so they get to just push out whatever is the latest thought that came to mind. And sometimes it's profound because you've got to be sharp and to the point, and sometimes it's complete dribble because it's the last thing that came to the mind of this person as they put it on Twitter. And often we don't realize it, but I think we think about our prayer life in a very similar way to how a Twitter feed works. Our prayers aren't necessarily connected to each other. They don't necessarily flow from one to the other. Like Twitter, you don't have to reference your last tweet or think about your next tweet. You just share what it is that's on your mind right now. And our prayer lives can be the same. We pray and we call out to God the latest thought, the latest need, the latest passion that is on our mind. And there's nothing wrong with that inherently. That's okay. But when I think about my prayers, they're often calls for help. They're often cries out to God. And they don't often follow a narrative that I reflect on that links them together. And then we get to moments in life and we think, well, I don't think God's actually answering my prayers. I mean, everybody says that he does, but I can't actually think back to a prayer that he answered in the last 3 or 4 months or the last year. I can't remember him answering any of my prayers. And the question you might ask in response to that, well, could you name the prayers that you prayed on the 2nd of December 2017? What was your prayer on that day? What was your prayer on August 7 this year? What was your prayer on Friday afternoon last week? We pray our prayers, we're passionate and bold, and we need God to answer and respond and move, but very often we pray them and they're sent out into the universe to God, just like a tweet onto Twitter, and they left there and they sit there, and maybe when God responds, we remember that prayer, just like we only remember the tweets that caught on and people grabbed hold of and retweeted or responded. That we forget the many, many prayers that we've prayed and forget the content and nature of them and wonder, well, is God actually responding to my prayers? Some people keep prayer journals to keep track of this, to prevent themselves forgetting what it is that they've prayed day to day. What I want to say to you is that I think God hears your prayers. And I think God responds to your prayers. But I think God is not bound to responding to the individual prayers that we pray, like being bound to retweeting or responding to the tweets that you send to him. Do you think God does something more profound? God is in the business of not just responding to your individual prayers, but responding to the narratives that your prayers create. God is more interested in taking the pen and co-authoring your story and writing the next chapter of the novel that is your life than he is in simply responding just to the latest tweet or idea that was on your mind. God is in the business of co-authoring books. When you look at a novel, you can read a chapter in and of itself. And it might be powerful and significant and important, but the chapter in that novel finds its greatest value when it sits in regards to the other chapters on either side of it, doesn't it? When you read the chapters either side, when you read the whole novel, that chapter finds its value. And in the same way, when God responds to the narrative of his prayers, We find he answers prayers above and beyond what we thought we were praying for, what we thought we were actually asking for. God takes us in new directions. Praise God that this is how he works. Because he's not bound to your greatest thought, to your greatest idea, to the best that you could come up with and raise to him in prayer. He actually responds to the narrative and can take you to places and do things in your life that are beyond what you thought were ever possible. And I want to read to you or just reflect on some of what it said there in verse 40. This is actually what the writer of this psalm is getting at in these first few verses of Psalm 40. Verse 1 and 2 said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. It doesn't say that he heard my prayers and he answered them. It said, I waited on God patiently and he responded. And he didn't respond by fixing up all of my problems. No, what he did was more significant. He took me from a messy place of mud and mire and clay where I was stuck, where I was in hopelessness, where I could not move forward, and he shifted my life. He placed me on a rock. He placed me somewhere where I now had a chance. It's not that life is now easy. If you get taken from the mud, from the mire, from the clay and placed on a rock, that's good news. That's a good story. But it doesn't mean that all of your problems are gone. You're no threat to your enemy when you're in the mud. You're a threat when you're standing on a rock. You're now a target for your enemy to chase you, to pursue you, to try and prevent you now having an influence and an impact. God is not in the business of simply removing whatever is hard, whatever is the latest challenge or difficulty that presents before us. He's in the business of moving us from places that are stuck, places that are filled with and smell of hopelessness, to places where there's hope, to places where we can begin to move, can begin to run, can begin to make a difference and see his impact change our lives and the lives of others. And how does he do this? The psalmist goes on in verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Again, it wasn't by getting everything that I wanted that God moved me. It was by putting a new song in my mouth. It was by dealing with the very heart within me. You know, the words that you say, the attitude that you take makes such a difference as to how your life plays out. My stories were some of distress and darkness and brokenness. He's given me a new song of praise. He's given me a new song of peace. He's given me a new song of confidence. My heart is now different. It's been reset. It's been changed. And my life is responding to that. That baby sounds just like my baby at home. I thought she'd snuck and come to watch me tonight. Have you noticed the difference that life, the way life plays out on a day when you're pessimistic to a day when you're optimistic. You know, when you're pessimistic, the whole world sucks, doesn't it? When you're optimistic, well, you can deal with a fair bit of problem and you know, you'll take it in your stride. On the day that you're optimistic, you put on your new clothes, your new jacket that you just bought, you walk out the front door, and the first thing that happens is a bird poos on your shoulder. And you look at it and you think, oh, what are the chances? Of course, I bought a new jacket. Of course, this would happen. I'll just go back inside and I'll get changed and the day will be sweet. This isn't going to ruin my day. On the day that you're pessimistic, you walk out that front door and that same bird doing the exact same thing poos on your shoulder and you curse God for creating the creature that is a bird. And you curse their flatulence and their inability to hold themselves together. And you curse every time you've ever parked under a tree and returned to find your car white with the excrement of this creature that God created. And you hate birds for how they ruin your life each and every day. How your heart is preset influences how you respond. You see, it's not the events of life that influence how you respond. It's not the events of life that influence how your life plays out. It's the preset of your heart. It's the attitude of your heart that influences and changes and transforms the way you see the world. And God is in the business of not dealing with the superficial parts of who you are. Not just giving you your latest prayer, your latest idea, your latest tweet. He is interested in working with the real you, putting a new song in your mouth, dealing with transformation of your heart, dealing with the realities that you reflect on and think on, the things that drive your life forward. He's interested in dealing with the real you and bringing transformation to that you. So he hears our prayers, he answers our prayers, but he answers the narrative. He takes the pen of your life and he co-authors the next chapter. This is the business of God. This is the work that he does. And this is the reality of your prayer life that I want you to leave knowing and experiencing and expecting as you leave here tonight. That God is in the business of placing a new song, a new preset, writing the next chapter of our lives. So let's run to Acts 10. It's a nice thought reading from Psalm 40 and reflecting on some of that. But Acts 10 is one story where this plays out. One moment in time where God answers the prayers of two different people, but answers their prayers in a way that neither of them expected. It doesn't respond to the tweets of their prayers, doesn't respond simply to what it is that they're praying, but takes the narrative, the story of what they're praying, co-authors the next chapter, and takes both of these men to a place that they did not expect to find themselves in this story. We just read Cornelius one day having a vision from God, seeing an angel of the Lord appear to him. And Cornelius is this guy who is not a Jewish man. He's a soldier in the Roman army. And so he's sympathetic to the Jewish God, to the Jewish faith. And he has been caring for the sick, caring for the people in the village that he's a part of. And he's well liked by the Jews. He's involved in their community. He's involved in praising and worshiping their God. He prays at noon because that's the time that the Jews pray. His life is being transformed and changed and is like the Jewish people that he lives with. And he honors and praises their God. But he will never be a Jew. He's a second-rate citizen, this guy, Cornelius. And there's a number of things that he's not entitled to, that he's not meant to pray for or expect or experience because he's not born a Jew, he's a Gentile. He's a second-rate believer. He has something to contribute and the Jews are happy because they've got this guy in power, kind of like the local police force in the town that is on their side, but he will never be one of these Jews. And so he's been honoring God and he's been praying and seeking him. But it would seem that he is not expecting or asking or wanting to be anything else other than someone who loves this God, someone who worships this God. It doesn't seem like he is praying prayers, asking to meet Jesus. It doesn't seem like, as we read through this text, that he's ever heard of Jesus or experienced him. He's content and happy with what he has. And the narrative of his prayers is that he would love God, he would honor God, he would live a good life, and he would be all that God wants him to be. Peter, on the other hand, is a Jew. Peter is a guy who has seen the story of Jesus lived out. And he is passionate, crazy passionate about seeing the world experience the truth of this story. His prayers, we get a glimpse of them in Acts 3 and 4, are full of passion and energy. And his prayers would be something about, God, may all people see that Jesus is your Messiah. May all people experience the saving grace that Jesus has for them. May all people be wound up in this story that I'm experiencing that is changing me and setting a new journey in my life. But the problem for Peter, he doesn't quite realize that the undertone of this prayer is, God, save all people, but just save the Jews. As long as they're Jewish, save all people. He doesn't realize that he's blind to it at this point of his life. But Peter is consumed, blinded by a sort of nationalistic, religious superiority, that the Jews are the ones who are significant and that anyone else comes second. And that this work of God is not for a Gentile believer or anybody who was not born a Jew. And so he sits on this rooftop praying a prayer like, God, reveal yourself to this world. May many be wrapped up in your story of grace. And he falls into a trance and sees a dream of this sheet coming down with all of the things that a good Jewish boy like Peter is not meant to eat. There's plates of bacon. There's plates of crispy skinned pork. There's amazing, delicious thing. And the smell is something to die for. It is incredible. And this sheet comes down before Peter and he says, no, God. I'm not going to eat that stuff. I've never eaten that before. I'm not going to eat it now. And the vision repeats itself once, twice, three times. And then Peter wakes up and doesn't reach out and take the bacon. Now, I don't know about you, but if you put three plates of bacon before me, there's not much bacon left. Peter's committed to what he believes. He is passionate about what he believes. So passionate he would not even reach out and take something so delicious like bacon. And God is up to something in his life. And as he sits there and wonders what all this could mean, two men from Cornelius come and call out his name and say, this Gentile Roman centurion wants to speak with you, Peter. Come. The pen is in God's hands. What happens next will redefine these two men's lives. The pen is being given over to God in this moment. Peter is holding the pen of his life loosely. Friends, does God have the pen to co-author your story? Does he have permission to answer the narrative of your prayers, to write your next chapter, or is he confined to only answering the last prayer that you prayed and only responding to the things that you believe he needs to respond to? His greatest story in your life will be played out on the day, in the moment, and at the place where you loosen the grip of that pen and you let him co-author your story. The greatest day for Cornelius, the life-changing moment for Peter, is about to happen as they loosen the grip of the pen of their life and allow God to write the next story. Peter arrives at Cornelius' house a few days later. And their first interaction is like a train wreck. It's this cross-cultural disaster. You see, Cornelius wants to honor Peter, this guy that an angel of the Lord sent to him, told him to invite. And so he bows down to Peter as Peter walks into the house and honors him like he would if Caesar walked into his house. Cornelius just wants to pay respect and honor to this guy who God has sent to him. And Peter walks in and has the Old Testament scriptures running around in the back of his head. You should have no other God but me. You should worship no other idol. You should not take anything that is due to God for yourself. And he looks at this guy worshiping him and he drags him up off the ground. It's embarrassing to Peter as Cornelius just tries to honor him. It might be like you inviting a friend over for lunch, you know, from another culture that's very touchy-feely and grab each other. And you open the front door and they grab you on the face and kiss you on the lips. And you're like, seriously, man, get away. You don't do that here. You don't kiss someone on the lips. Just give me some space we shake hands. That's what we do here in Australia. It's this cross-cultural disaster, and it only gets worse. Peter walks in, and it's maybe a setting something like this, and if there was a doorway in the wall here, I kind of picture him coming round the corner, thinking he's just going to meet with Cornelius and have a conversation, and comes out and sees all of you sitting there in front of him. There's a couple of hundred people sitting in the backyard of this house ready to hear from Peter. This wasn't what he expected. This wasn't what he thought would happen. And then he kind of commits the ultimate sin. Now, I'm a guest preacher here today. And just a little, you know, thing that you do when you're a guest at some other place or in someone else's house, you usually start with some kind words. You say something nice to kind of bring everyone together and make it look like we're all on the same page and find some commonality. Well, Peter starts with his opening line is, "You all know that I shouldn't come here, that I'm unclean when I walk into this place. You're all beneath me," effectively, Peter says. It's not the best opening line as a guest preacher into this house. And he looks at these people and he says, "So why am I here?" And they look back at him and they say, "Well, why are you here? The angel of the Lord told us to get you, told us to send for you. You tell us why you're here. There's something that you have to share with us. There's something that God wants you to say to us." And I love what Peter says in response as he sees this, as he's just gone through this cross-cultural train wreck of an introduction. Peter looks at it and says, "Now I know that God has showered his grace on both the believers, both the Jews, and on the Gentiles. Now I see what God is doing in this moment, the vision, these people. Now I know why God has placed me here." And he thinks, "This is unusual. This is not what I'm meant to do, but I'm going to give it a go." And he starts speaking the message of Jesus. Jesus' healing work. Jesus' transformational work in the lives of others. The death and resurrection of Jesus. The life that he lived. The teachings that he gave. He starts speaking these things out over these people. And the most incredible thing happens. The impossible happens. The Holy Spirit is poured out on these people, just like it was for Peter at Pentecost a few weeks earlier. The exact same thing happens. Peter witnesses in these inferior, second-rate Gentile people, the Holy Spirit being given to them. And I love what it says. Verse 45, it says that the believers were astonished at what they saw. Not just, "Oh, that's cool." They were astonished. This was never meant to happen. These people were never meant to believe. The Holy Spirit was never meant to be given to them. And yet, Peter talks about Jesus. They believe, and the Holy Spirit comes. And then Peter sums it up powerfully in the last couple of verses, verse 47 and 48. Peter says, looking at this, "Surely no one can stand in the way of these people being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have. And so he ordered that they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days to talk about all that was happening, to make sense of all that was going on. And because the bacon was finally ready and it was lunchtime. Praise God that Peter was willing to hold the pen loosely. Praise God that Peter was willing to even take a risk to go into the house of someone that would make him unclean. Praise God that Peter was willing to trust God and willing to trust his work. Praise God because Cornelius found hope and life because God co-authored the story of these two men's lives. Cornelius, for him, this was not just a nice day, a new thought, an extension of what he thought he believed. Today, in this moment, his life changed forever. He and his family heard of the work of Jesus and responded and believed. He saw something, he experienced something that he never thought would happen, that he wasn't even asking for. But God is not a God who responds just to the tweets, to the one-off prayers, to the greatest words that you can muster. He responds to the narrative of your prayers. He co-authors the next chapter. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God is able to do immeasurably more than you and I could ask or imagine or find words to put to him over. He can do immeasurably more. And for Peter and Cornelius, their worlds changed in this moment. And maybe you've been praying something for a long time. Maybe you've been asking God something for a long time and it feels like you're stuck. It feels like God is not hearing your prayers. It feels like he might be responding to other people's prayers. God is in the business of hearing your prayers and responding. Know that he is not confined to just answering your prayer the way that makes sense to you, the way that works for you, the way that would logically solve the problems and fix the situation that you're in. Know that he co-authors your story. And our prayers are about revealing the heart, the narrative of our desires. Spend some time reflecting on what your prayers are pointing you towards. Peter had a heart that all people would know Jesus. He didn't realize that actually meant all people. He thought that just meant Jews. Praise God, he doesn't respond to the tweets of our prayers, but he listens to the narrative of what we pray. If you keep a prayer diary, keep doing that. If you love to tick off the prayers, keep ticking off the prayers as God answers them. But take note, not of the column of ticks. Take note of the type of prayers and how they are evolving, how they are changing, how the new song that's being placed in your heart, how the changing of perspective in your heart is moving, how the type of prayers that you are praying are moving in your life. God is in the business of shifting this part of who you are and responding to the narrative. Give him the pen. Let him co-author your next story. I want to just finish our time together by going back to Psalm 40. And just land on these few verses, if that's all right. I always get told I talk too long at New Hope, so I hope you guys are all right with me just finishing with coming back to where we started. Psalm 40 is written something like 700 years before Cornelius and Peter meet in that lounge room on that day. There's no real biblical connection between these two verses. They're not meant to be linked together in any way. They're completely separate ideas, doing completely separate things. But I can't help but wonder, what words might Cornelius have written in his journal as he put his head on the pillow that night? What song might have been in his mouth? What things might have been on his heart as he put his head on the pillow that night and pondered all that happened today in his life? Let me just read to you Psalm 40. Maybe, just maybe, Cornelius's journal might have read something like these words from David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and today he turned to me, and today he heard my cry. Today he lifted me out of a slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, out of the place of being a second-rate believer. And he set my feet on a rock. In Jesus, he's given me a new place, a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth. I now live with a hymn of praise to this God who I've always known, but now is mine. And now is my God to speak with and know personally. And many, for generations, for centuries to come, will see and fear the Lord. They will put their trust in him because of what I saw and I witnessed today. I can't help but wonder. You might think that's pushing it a bit far, mate. Just don't go that hard. But I can't help but wonder. When we give God the pen of our life, when we give him permission to transform and move the heart that we live by, the lens that we see this world through, I can't help but wonder if our lives start to look something like these words of Psalm 40, that the narrative of our life starts to move and play out in this way. I wonder that if we were to be a people, men and women of God, who give him the pen of our life, who allow him to co-author our next story, I wonder what would happen in our world. Imagine the people and the places that God might lead us to. Imagine the types of scenarios that we can't even put in words just yet that God might lead you and I to. Imagine the destitute, the second rate, the marginalized people that we don't think of that God might weave into this family, into this story. Imagine the places God would lead us to. The path of forgiveness, of generosity and wisdom that would come through the men and women of Jesus if we gave him the pen. Friends, will you give him the pen? Does he have permission to answer the narrative of the prayers of your life? Does he have permission to co-author your next chapter? Or is he confined to only answering and working in the midst of the prayers that you can pray today? The world is waiting for a church, for a family of believers, for men and women like you and I to give the God of all creation the pen to write our next stories and to let his truth, his love, and his wisdom be revealed to all. Can I pray for you before we finish? I think the band's going to lead us in some worship, but let me pray. God, I thank you for these words in Psalm 40, this heart, this idea that we are your people and that you are authoring the story of our existence. God, I want to pray for every person in this room that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, would minister to us, would act within us right now. God, put a new song in our heart. Many of us come today with grievances, with situations and challenges in our life that bring us pain, that bring us anxiety, that bring us doubt and fear. Lord God, may you change the narrative of our prayers in those places. May you put a new song in our heart. May the heart that we approach this world with be transformed and changed into your image, God. Put our feet on a firm place so that we could run for you, so that we could call others to you. And God, we thank you for this story of Peter and Cornelius. We thank you for the witness of what it looks like to give you permission in our lives. God, I want to ask that every one of us would live courageously, would loosen the grip of that pen, would expect to see you move in our prayers in ways that are beyond, immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. God, do not confine your work to the words that we can pray. Do not confine your work simply to the dreams that we can dream. Do not confine your work to the edges of what we can understand and describe and live by. But God, propel us into a new place. Propel us into a new understanding, a new truth, a new reality of who you are. So that many might be saved, so that many might see, so that many might experience the overwhelming grace of their God, of their Savior, of their Father, of the one who is for them and deeply in love with them. Father, use us, your people. Use us, your men and women. May our lives reveal your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.